The trust is an issue of every part of our lives. You trust that the air you breathe is not poisonous. You're trusting and hoping that whenever you shake somebody's hand or grab the doorknob or something, that you're not going to catch coronavirus. Just keep some alcohol with you and rub down everything. You trust that the chair you're sitting in is going to hold you. And every time you sit down, you're placing 100% complete trust in that chair. Every time you sit down. Did you think about that? That's total commitment.
Matt? Huh? And so you should have a bad call in you.
Sorry, man.
prayer meeting Tuesday at 11, and we'll be praying for Patrick. You have that same level of commitment. Even when you sit down, you know, it's 100%. That it's going to hold your weight. When you get in the car, you trust that it's going to start up and it's going to get to your destination safely. You trust that the other drivers on the road are not going to hit you. You trust that there's going to be milk and bread and toilet paper at the store. And I still don't understand the whole idea with the run on toilet paper because of the coronavirus. If somebody can enlighten me later, please let me know, because that one is a head scratcher. When the trust is broken, you feel let down. You're hurt emotionally, mentally, maybe physically. The trust has been broken. You know, if a chair breaks, then you're going to be hesitant about sitting down the next time. You're going to check the chair. You might sit on the edge of it just to see if it's wobbly, and you're going to wait to see what happens. But what do we trust in a crisis? Do we trust the government? Thought I'd hear a whole bunch of no's. Do we trust ourselves? Do we trust others to help us? Do we trust the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? All too often we place too much trust in ourselves. It's during crises that we find out what we really trust in. That's what's revealed. You know, God brings trials and circumstances, allows them to happen, to jar us, to shake us. And it's during those times that we show our true colors. Are we trusting in the world or are we trusting in God? And that's the question posed to King Ahaz this morning. We're entering in a kind of a section of Isaiah that's a little more narrative. And King Ahaz, his question to him is, in whom are you going to trust? Now, God's grace will triumph over all of our failures. And in this little series between Isaiah 6 to Isaiah 12, that the grace triumphs over all of our failures, also over all of our choices. God's grace is enough, if only we trust Him. Because if we don't trust Him, His grace is still enough. We've just placed ourselves outside of His protection. We've rejected that grace, and we must endure the consequences that come up with that. So that's the portion of Isaiah we're going to look at today. There's a decision to be made. There's consequences from that decision, and God's grace is still going to triumph. So we're going to start in Isaiah 7, going through the 8th verse of Isaiah 8. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you. saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set this son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rock and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day the Lord will shave with the razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common character belonging to Maharshalal Hashbaz. I had to practice that a few times. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maharshalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria in all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Now in Shakespeare's Hamlet, Hamlet's debating, to be or not to be? That is the question. To live or die, to live and face all the troubles he was facing and the consequences to those troubles, or to die and be free from the troubles. But even then, Hamlet feared death, because then he might fall asleep. I mean, he might dream and be tormented by his dreams. Now this whole section, including next week's sermon, is all about the offer given to Ahaz. God's plan to trust in God or not. So this first section for today is divided into two parts, decision and judgment. The decision section, to me, felt like more the way it was laid out, it's like a play, at least to help me understand it, and verses 1 to 17. So to help us understand it, I've kind of taken it that direction a little bit. Most plays have a summary or a prologue section leading into the play that tell you who the main players are. So the main players are Here we go. King Ahaz. Because there's a lot of names and places, and so to help the water, clear up the waters a little bit. You have King Ahaz, he's king of Judah. You have King Rezin, who's the king of Syria. And you have King Pekah, the king of Israel. So Ahaz is king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Rezin is king of Syria, and Pekah is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. They're also referred to in this chapter as Ephraim, so it goes back and forth. So just to help you help clarify that a little bit. This takes place, chapter 7 takes place about 5 years after the previous chapter. Chapter 6 had King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died. And so now it's his grandson, Ahaz, who is king. And the worldly problem to the story is that big bad Assyria to the north, and the king of Assyria keeps popping up throughout our verses this morning. They've been attacking everyone, and they're getting closer to Syria and Israel. And so Syria and Israel have joined forces to fight Assyria, or at least to try to put up a defensive stand against them. But they're still no match for this powerful army. So they turn to Judah, to the southern kingdom, and by choice or by force, they want Judah to join their cause. But they've decided to go by force, and so they're going to try to attack Judah and Jerusalem. But they can't. Unfortunately for Judah, King Ahaz is not a very courageous king. And he's already shaking in his boots, as it says, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. He's scared of this whole situation. So that's the scene, and that's the background. We got the two kings coming down to attack King Ahaz. So now we have the first entrance of our title character, Isaiah. Now, when God's people are fearful, God wants to provide them with courage. Whenever an angel was sent, or the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, which was Jesus, made a visit in the Old Testament times, their first words are always something like, do not fear. Be of great courage. Be courageous. You know, when Gabriel showed up to Zechariah, do not fear. When the angels appeared to Joseph and Mary, do not fear. It's the first words. When to the shepherds out on the hillside, do not be afraid. And through Isaiah's voice, God is going to do the same for Ahaz. God sends Isaiah out to the edge of the city, near the water supplies, because Ahaz is out there by the water supplies, checking it out. He's afraid of a siege, of Assyria coming in to lay siege on Jerusalem. And so he's checking the water supplies. And Isaiah and his son, Shear-Jashub, go to meet him. And Shear-Jashub's name means a remnant shall return. So God has Isaiah's children, he gives them names that match Isaiah's ministry. Unfortunate, I guess, for the kids. They have to live, you know, I don't think Madeline would have liked to have been named Shear-Jashub or Ian, the other name, Mahershala al-Hashbaz. His name represents the remnant of Israel that God is going to allow to return when all is said and done, as we get near the end of Isaiah. But anyways, God sends Isaiah and Shear-Jashub out to Ahaz to give him comfort. Now God tells Ahaz to be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. Now Ahaz, he's in turmoil, he's wringing his hands, he's nervous, he's scared, he's expecting the worst. And God told him to calm down. Of course, I hear Adam saying, calm down, calm down, be quiet, settle yourself, don't be scared. Why? God says, because these two kings are nothing. These two bullies that you're scared of mean nothing. They're two smoldering sticks from a bonfire. As one commentator said, that it kind of amused me, he said, he described them as two used up cigarette butts. There's nothing to fear from them. Yes, they have devised their own plan to attack. Yes, their plan is they want to conquer you, they want to kill you, and they want to place a young man as a puppet king so they can call the shots. But you know what? In verse 7, God says, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. Now, I love films, and when I read this, I automatically thought of The Lord of the Rings when Gandalf the Wizard stops this big fire monster creature called the Balrog in the mountain. And he plants his staff before he, everybody got safely across the chasm, and he plants his staff in front of him and says, none shall pass. He wasn't going to let this fiery creature attack his friends. He tells them to run away, he'll take care of it. When the greater real world event, God tells Ahaz that the attack's not going to happen. Stop, don't be afraid of this. It shall not come to pass. And within the 65 years of this problem will be over. Based on historical accounts, both were attacked and consumed by Assyria and never had the chance to attack Judah. But God challenged Ahaz in verse 9. He says, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. I mean, if we're not going to place our trust in God, then what are we going to trust in? Because anything else is fragile. It will fail. Anything that is of man will fail. Don't trust in the government. It's going to fail you. Don't place your trust in men who represent the church. They will fail you every time. Don't place your faith and trust in me. Lona will tell you that. I'm a sinful man as everyone else is. I will fail. Don't place your trust in a scheme or in a process that has been devised by man, because it will fail, because it's from man. If you place your trust in the economy, it will fail. God said, trust in me. Have faith in me. And this is the moment of truth. Within the play structure, this moment of truth is known as the moment of decision. Faith in God is essential to the scriptures. It's central to the scriptures and to Isaiah. And kind of like the theme verse for that I've chosen for this whole series through Isaiah is Isaiah 45:22, where it says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Faith is having the knowledge of God and agreeing with God and embracing God. Because faith is not just knowledge. Knowledge by itself, if it's not used, it's worthless. Agreeing with God means, yes, I believe, but even the demons believe. You know, we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, but faith is taking all that and embracing God. Embracing is taking that knowledge and saying, yes, I do believe, and yes, I want to live my life for you, trusting in you that you will save my soul and provide the promise of eternal life. That's faith. That's accepting the grace that triumphs over all of our failures. That's, you know, God isn't just with us when things are going great. He's with us when the world seems to be falling all around us. He is the one thing that we can be sure of and continue to trust. And that's what God is telling Ahaz. Stand firm in your faith and trust in me, or trust in nothing. And so here we now have a moment of truth. How will Ahaz respond to this? Will he trust in God and give up whatever scheme he is devising? Or will he think about joining forces with Syria and Israel? Well, we're no different. We come to times of decision where we either decide to follow our own path or trust in God. Because we, a lot of times, think that, well, I know my ways better, and I know my situation better. And our getting to Ireland was all about trusting God, even when we made bad decisions. And God let us make these mistakes and have to deal with the consequences that we learned from them, but all to keep us focused on Him and trusting in Him to guide us. And we look back on the years before we moved and the first couple of years here and all the things that happened. It's only God who could have orchestrated and blessed everything. We had to commit and trust that God was going to do everything that was needed for us to be here. Now, have you ever been given a blank check? Mm-hmm. That would be nice. Be told, you know, and told to do whatever you want to do. There's no limit. Well, the limit is just Sheol and heaven. Anything in between. And that's what God gave Ahaz. He gives him this blank check. Talk about a heaping helping of grace. God is giving Ahaz the chance to ask for anything. He's got two enemies at the door of Jerusalem and a big, bad, bigger, badder enemy behind them. And what does Ahaz do? He takes the pious road. He takes the high and mighty road, and he says he doesn't want to put the Lord to the test because they're not supposed to. Well, you know, he's kind of loosely referring to the law. You know, Moses, in one of his sermons in Deuteronomy 6, he said, don't put the Lord to the test. And he's referring to something that Israel did out in the desert, which was in Exodus. They wanted God to provide them water, or they would not follow him. Give us water or we will die. They were complaining, so God told Moses to hit the rock, and that's where the water came out of the rock. You know, God wasn't going to let them die of thirst. He just brought them out of Egypt. They're his people. He's going to take care of them. But they complained. They were putting God to the test. They were bargaining God with God, and so that's why Moses said, don't do that. But this is different, because God's giving him the blank check. They're not giving him a check and say, would you fill this out, because this is what we want. He's given them the blank check. God is extending grace to Ahaz. He's offering salvation to Ahaz. And Ahaz turned down God's offer. He would not trust God to do what was best for him in Israel. So God even said, ask of a sign of the Lord your God, showing that he was on Ahaz's side. Yet Ahaz would not. So God will keep his plan of salvation in eternity moving with or without us. You know, when we're at the crossroads of faith and we need to decide whether to accept or reject God will keep moving forward. He's invited us to join him and join his work. And if we say no, his plan does not fail. We have failed. We have failed to join in his work. Ahaz failed. The test was not about God. It was about Ahaz. Would he have the faith to trust in God or not? And he did not. So God chose a sign for him. And Ahaz's response was an offense to God and to Isaiah. And God's reply through Isaiah was, first off, are you worried about wearying me? Are you worried about making me do so much work that I'll get tired? So these verses in verse 10 to 15, this is the central portion of this section. This is where God's salvation plan has been laid out for Ahaz. This is his sign given. So this is his sign given to the house of David, that a child will be born of a virgin and will be named Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what Matthew used to support the birth of Jesus, to show the prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. When it says in Matthew 1, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. There's that, do not fear. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So for Isaiah's day, this is one of those prophecies that's going to have a double fulfillment. Something that happens then, and something that will happen completely with Jesus, with the birth of Jesus. This was God's plan was already in motion. It was going to happen as it did, but Ahaz could have been a part of this blessing, and he chose not to. Now, I had a friend who went on several mission trips to Zimbabwe years ago, and they would go and they'd show the Jesus film, and they would train pastors and teachers in all these little churches out way out. I have no idea. Don't ask me. I have no idea. Out in the sticks. The people said that they were the people of the rocks. It's a very remote place. And it took them 2 or 3 days of travel from the U.S. to that point to get there. And after all this travel, they were tired. But the locals were so excited to see them. They had this big bonfire going, and they were singing hymns that the ones from the U.S. knew, but also some of their own hymns that they had written. And the singing around the bonfire went late into the night. But Toby was tired, and he fell asleep in his tent. And the next morning, one of the pastors came into his tent and politely scolded him, gave out to him, and said that he missed a blessing for not being there. He had missed out. And Ahaz missed out due to his pride and arrogance. So our play comes to a conclusion, at least this part of it, the decision portion of the play. And the result of Ahaz's decision is to not trust God. Well, because of that, he's going to face a foe worse than the ones he was originally fearful of, a foe worse than Syria and Ephraim, Assyria. And the results of our bad decisions tend to be worse than if we had followed God in the first place. Now, God's word is absolute truth, and the thing about absolute truth is you can trust it absolutely, without a doubt. When God gave a list of blessings at the end of Deuteronomy, you can trust on those blessings. Blessings for following his law, following his commandments. And when God gave a list of curses and judgments in that same chapter in Deuteronomy, you can trust those judgments. Those are all when you don't follow his commandments. God is not a wishy-washy God. He's the creator of all things. He's faithful and true to his word. There's no deception or trickery with God. What God says he will do, he will do. So maybe not in the way that we would do it or in our timing, but then we're not God. And that's kind of the problem with man. That's the issue of the text this morning and the text with the world. Do we trust God to be God, or are we trying to push him off his throne so that we can sit there for a while because we think we can do a better job? Ahaz did not want to trust God, and he would rather sit on the throne himself. So God's word of judgment will come true, and it will be complete. Now the rest of chapter 7 is four of those in that day. And that's in that day, meaning when things are going to not be so good for Ahaz and Judah. It means that God has started the judgment process and there's no turning back. Events and people will be in motion. And I always find this imagery and music that God will whistle for the Assyrian army. It's like whistling for your dog to come here or whistling for your horse. He's going to whistle for the Assyrian army to swarm into Judah like flies and bees. A swarm, if you've ever seen one or been in one, it's rather scary because it just seems utter chaos, and there's hundreds, thousands of these. And I used to go to Brazil a lot years ago, helping build little churches, and one of the teams that went to Brazil was swarmed by bees. Some people were stung 100 times or more, and everybody got stung. Many of them had to go to the hospital for the night. And the imagery of it, so the imagery of an army swarming into land was to shock them, to scare them into the reality of what of God's judgment. Not only were they swarmed in, but they would humiliate the people. God will use the king of Assyria as a razor. And that image of a razor cutting off all the hair off the body, that is just to depict humiliation. They would not only be invaded, they would be humiliated. Then the next two in that day statements show the results of the judgment. You have complete judgment. These are the results of the judgment. Now, verse 21, 22 might seem to show an abundance, but what it shows is lacking because there's not a whole lot of people left. There's only going to be a remnant, and all they're going to have is milk and honey. The crops are gone. They're only left with what they can forage. And there's not going to be much to forage because it's all thorns and briars. Because in that last day, magnifies the problem and gives a more complete picture of the results of the invasion. All the vineyards, which were worth a whole lot of money, are gone. All the fields, everything, briars and thorns, is mentioned there three or four times to emphasize that all that they once had is nothing but briars and thorns. Everything they built is devastated. Now, the consequences of Ahaz's distrust of God led to the invasion. The completeness of his judgment led to the devastating results. But also, God's plan will continue. Man does not get in the way. From the time of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden up to now, man's tried to throw a wrench in the works of God's salvation plan. But with God, there is no contingency plan, because he's never surprised by anything. He said, oh, I didn't expect that, so I'm going to have to do this. God knows what's going to happen. We can't do something that makes God change his plan. That would indicate we're like God, and we can change his course. Now, God knows, and his plan is a set plan. It has a set course, and that plan was from the beginning. And this is the near prophecy of the child Emmanuel, this child with a very long and hard name to pronounce, Maher Shalom Hashbaz. It's the imperfect prophecy that will be perfected when the Messiah is born. The prophecy in the previous chapter, 7:14, will be partially complete with Isaiah's child. This is Isaiah's second child, but will fully be completed in the birth of Jesus. And Ahaz had a decision, yet he failed. God's plan continued as determined. And we see the course of events unfolding in chapter 8. God directs Isaiah to call his next son Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means something like quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. His son's name represents what's going to happen to the original two enemies of Ahaz. Damascus and Samaria are the capital cities of Syria and Israel, and their kings, along with all their wealth and their plunder, is going to be taken by Assyria before the child can say mommy or daddy. Now, remember at the beginning when Ahaz was checking the water supply. The water comes from the spring of Shiloah, or Siloam. Shalom, it's all the, they have different spellings of the same name. It's nearby Jerusalem, it's just outside of Jerusalem. And God's referring in verse 5, where he said, because of these peoples refused the waters of Shiloah that flowed gently. He's referring to his own protection of them. He told Ahaz to be quiet, to calm down. Don't fear. Don't be faint of heart. Yet Ahaz ignored God. He would not place his trust in God. And now God is going to let them be inundated by raging waters of Assyria, who will sweep over nearly everything, and Judah will be up to their necks, nearly lost, but not totally, because there will be a remnant. For this is the promised land, the land of your land, O Emmanuel. Assyria is going to fade from history. There is no Assyria anymore. Judah will remain the land of Emmanuel. God will be with them through it all, has been with them through it all, much more than they ever realized. And he will come in the fullness of time as the boy named Jesus, God the Son, the Savior of the world. The way to experience that saving presence of God is to look at the gentle, flowing waters of the Messiah, Jesus. Now, many years later, as Jesus is walking through Samaria, he had a conversation with a lady. He met a lady at the well. A woman from Samaria came out to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," because the disciples had gone into the city for food. And the Samaritan lady said, "How is it that you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink, a woman of Samaria?" Because Jews weren't supposed to, they didn't have dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you have the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. This well's deep. Where do you get this living water? Where does this come from? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his family and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty," referring to the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become to him become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So the water of life, Jesus, who is standing right in front of her, offering her salvation, just as God had offered Ahaz. This lady would accept Jesus. She would believe in him. She would go back to her village and tell her village what he had done for her. And many in her village would believe in Jesus. So I urge us all to trust in the Lord, to trust in Jesus. Continue to trust in him if you already do so. And place your trust in him now if you've never done so. Commit fully to Jesus. He offers his gift of grace so that all may live. You know, the way to experience the saving presence of God in your crisis right now is to say yes to Jesus. Now, we must learn to stop trying to save ourselves, but wholly rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he saves sinners. So be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Don't be faint of heart. God with us is more than just a name. He is a reality. He is Jesus, and you can trust him by placing your trust in him today. Let's pray, and then we'll sing 249. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life that you provide through him. I just pray that if there's anyone who does not, that they would accept you today, accept your son today. And we just pray that each one would know the saving relationship that we can have through you, your son, Jesus. Amen. 249, "How Lovely Are the Mountains." The same one as what we did Wednesday night.